Well, today we continue looking at spiritual growth. And we're looking at that because it's part of our mission statement to see people grow in Christ. And so today, it's again, we're next level. We're not going to look at the screens. Oh, we're not going to look at our bulletins. Do you think we can get through this mission statement? Let's give it a try. All right? We are committed to what? With who? Oh, man, you're doing all right. Good job so far. Good job. To encourage what? Spiritual growth in? All right. By? What? Oh, give yourselves a hand. Man, you guys are doing great. Yes, we're committed to connecting with people to encourage spiritual growth in Jesus Christ by sharing God's word. We've picked this next verse, Hebrews 6:1, is just a reminder that this year we're looking at growth. Let us move beyond the elementary teachings. The elementary teachings. Let's move beyond just the basics about Christ and press on to maturity. Press on to maturity. And we unpacked in the very first week that it said that we need to have discipline, and we talked about that, and we need knowledge. And last week we shared about how and examined, you know, that so precious chapter there in Corinthians 13, and hopefully looked at it a different way, that knowledge that Paul is talking about, the knowledge that we need of Christ is love. And so we build on this week, that Christ calls us to discipline, he calls us to love, and he calls us to maturity. Ephesians 4:15 says this about maturity. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Paul, in his epistle to the Ephesians, we spent a couple of months actually walking through Ephesians, and in chapter 4, we looked at how that he designed the body. God designed the body of Christ to be all together, one body, one spirit, one baptism. We are all to be together with the purpose of growing into the headship of Christ, to be like him. The goal is to be like Christ. He was the example, which gives us the motto that maturity is a characteristic, not chronological. Maturity is a characteristic, not chronological. What do we mean by that? Is that I want us to look at the fact that Jesus Christ was the example and that we have to look at the character of Christ. If it was just that it was chronological, then we should all be 33 years old, right? Because that's how old he was when he died. Or how about when we should all be 30, because that's when he started his ministry. We all should be 12 when he went to his father's house and started teaching as a child. It's not about a particular age. Now, I don't want you to nudge anybody or point at anybody, but just in your mind, think about somebody who you know is of an adult age, but they don't act like it. I said no hitting, no poking, no elbowing. A lot of wives right now, their arms are twitching. They just want to. Yes, it does tend to be the men, right? We do tend to be just big boys. But I recently was watching a video, this person that I watched on a Christian apologetics, and he was giving 5 reasons why Christian men should not play video games. I quit following him after this. We all have some of us these little latent, you know, childishness about us, but we're talking about maturity. We're talking about being Christ-like. We're talking about what is the character of Christ. And here's a problem: not all of us know what that character was like. My wife and I got the chance to actually get away on a date for a little while yesterday, and we went and saw a movie called The Greatest Showman. Yeah, if you haven't seen it, it's an amazing movie. It's fantastic. And if you have seen it or if you haven't seen it, I'll just tell you right now, that last song rivaled anything that was in that movie. Dell and you guys were awesome. Charlie, great job. Now, there's no trapeze involved, which if you've seen the movie, you would know what I'm talking about. But that's next week, right? Okay. Take next level. But here's the thing about that movie that struck. Amy and I were talking about it afterwards. And one of the things that's great about the movie is that it inspires you, because Barnum's just like, let's just look at outside the box. Let's do some things that, you know, takes your drudgery of life and let's look beyond that. Let's create the life that we dream of. And that's an amazing thing to look at and think of and dream. And then he's talked about he's the greatest showman and it's the greatest show on earth and that's all that. And Amy goes, but, you know, we get the privilege of sharing the greatest story that ever was, about the greatest person that ever was. And it got me thinking, here's the problem with that. We've taken the greatest story, we've taken the greatest person, and we've tried to make it the greatest show on earth. We tried to compete with the world by infusing the world in with it to the point that we have lost what that really means. One of the things that if you watch the movie, or even if you don't watch the movie, that you need to know is this is the Hollywood version of P.T. Barnum. First of all, P.T. Barnum did not look like Hugh Jackman. All right, he's not 6'4" and handsome. He's the guy that all the other guys hate. Because right, he's Logan. He's Wolverine. If you don't know that, so he's like tough. He's like this man's man. And then he also sings and dances, and does romance. So then there's the rest of us. He's this amazing character, but he is not P.T. Barnum. And the story that they tell you is it's an exciting story. And there are elements of truth in it. But for the most part, it's fiction. There are entire parts of his life in the movie that's fiction. There are characters that are fiction. It makes a good story. It's very entertaining. It's engaging. And then I thought about what we have done with Christ over the years. By we, I mean the church. There's an interesting thing that the Pope right now has sent out a decree, and his decree is this. He's asking churches, the Catholic Church, to get back to the gospel. To quit teaching some of the old traditions and teaching all the things that used to be. Get back to Jesus and the gospel. And I just want to, I'm not pointing a finger at the Catholic Church or at the Pope. What I'm just saying is that here's the one of the largest congregations of Christians in the world, and they are recognizing is we've gotten off track here. And without naming names, I mean, you can think of some, and if I just say the term celebrity pastors, celebrity churches. Recently, the View had one of these guys on. I didn't realize he was not that a pastor has to look a certain way, but I mean, you know, I thought he was like a hip-hop rock star or something, and then his message sounded like a hip-hop rock star. And when he was asked on some basic fundamentals of Christianity, he didn't really quote scripture or stand on anything. He had ideas and thoughts and some quotes about people and some tweet kind of glib, what I call bumper sticker theology. I'm not upset with that. I'm just hurt, and I'm heartbroken because he had a platform that millions of people, particularly on The View, millions of probably unsaved people who are watching, here is the chance. Who is Jesus? What is this message? Why are you a Christian? What does the church stand for? And you got this P.T. Barnum exposure of Jesus. There's this story, and it's engaging, and it's fun, and it's all exciting. But there were some characters in that that didn't jive. It's not true. It's not real. So today, I want to unpack a little bit about what truly it means. If we say that we're called to be like Christ, what does that look like? Now, I will tell you right now, if you type in on your search engine, characteristics of Christ, you will find all kinds of lists. The one that I came down on was there's a list of 60, and each one of them had 3 verses, and we're going to go through all 60 this morning. I told Amy that. She was like, oh, Jason. No, I'm not going to do that. But my point is this. If you look up characteristics of Christ, you will find all kinds of lists. And here's the thing. If you're like me, and they said, hey, Jason, I need you to be more Christ-like. Just memorize these 100 things about Christ and do each and every one of those, then you'll be like Christ. It's kind of like dieting. Why get started? There's no way I'm going to do all that. If I just cut out all white things in my diet, you know, sugar and bleach and I don't know what other. Oh, sorry. I say bleach because that's what they say is in that white bread. So, you know, it's bleached. You're just eating bleach. I'm like, I don't think that's how they make white bread, but. If you just take all the sugar and, you know, like, fat and meat and food out of your diet and just chew on grass, I guess. I don't know. Like, as long as it's organically grown grass. You go to the checkout, the section in your bookstore or online, who goes to the bookstore, you go and look up, like, you know, diet stuff, and there's this list of, like, 1,000 books, and each one of them is like, this is how you do it. Right? And if you followed all of those things, I don't know what you would eat or do. And then, like, exercise. I always like to look at the exercise. I don't do them, but I look at the exercise things. And it's like, if you really want to get in shape, right, just do these 50 exercises every day. It only takes 20 minutes. I don't know how that worked out. But you just kind of get in this thing and go, I'm not going to do it. Right? Go to your self-help. How do I have a better marriage? Oh, just do these 10 things 5 times a day. You'll have a better. We get over and just whelmed by it. And so we look at Christ and we think, okay, here's what Christ says. Be ye perfect like I am perfect. You ready to sign up for that? So what does it mean? I'm hoping that I picked a couple of characteristics, some just a few things, because these are some things that I could comprehend. So I'm hoping that we all can just get along, that we will accept these things and that these will help us. Number one is we need to realize that becoming Christ-like is a process. It's a process. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, we give glory. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. We want to get to this character of Christ, but we have to know that there's a process to this. Hebrews 2:10 says, Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation, was made perfect through his suffering. Now, think about that. I don't know if you've ever seen this verse before, but this is one of these verses I'm always commenting. There's verses that just hit me, that I have to camp on. And this is one of them that I've processed for a while, Hebrews 2:10. Christ was made perfect in his suffering. And he was already perfect. Can we all agree on that? He was God. He is still God. He always was God. He was with him in the beginning. He is and always will be perfect. And he came to earth and was perfect. But in his suffering, he became more perfect. How is that possible? How is this suffering? How is this process? How does this show to us that we are more mature Because the second thing I want us to see about Christ is that he gave evidence. Matthew 12:33, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Well, I don't know if you, but if you ever planted like an apple tree and all of a sudden the apple tree grew up and it made lemons, you'd be a little disappointed, wouldn't you? You might be amazed, but you're like, I was expecting apples. And Jesus is saying that. He's like, look, when you plant the tree, you know what you can expect. You know what to look for. And when I plant you, you are supposed to be producing fruit. How is Christ made more perfect? Because he gave evidence of his obedience, of his love, of his submission, of the due diligence to the process, of trusting his Father. But it's easy to say things and then not follow through with it. Do you remember Jesus gave a story where he said there was two sons. There was one who said, yes, I will go do something to his father, and he didn't actually go do it. And then there was a son who went and actually did it. Which one is the more faithful, he asked. And everybody, well, the one who actually did it. Now, if Jesus had said to his father, yes, I will go to the cross. Yes, I will give my life for these people, for your adopted children. God could have said, I trust you on your faith by your word that that's true. And then we could have come up with another plan, but he didn't. Jesus went through with that, and he was shown by his suffering to be perfect. You ever have people say they're going to do something for you, but they don't? You ever have somebody who says, I love you, but they don't show it? Jesus said, I love you, and then he showed it. I love you, Father, and I will trust you. That's the plan. I'm going to go to earth. I'm going to walk for 30 years, and I'm going to go on a cross and die. I love you, sinful, wayward people who are stiff-necked and rebellious against me. I love you. As a matter of fact, let me show you how much I love you. We just sang about it earlier. With my nail-scarred hands and riven side, his pierced side, I love you. So as a Christian, we're supposed to create evidence. Now, you know where I'm going with this. Most of us, you're already there. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not a long list, but it's one that we can handle. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's an interesting thing. In preparing for this, I was looking up, what does the world look at maturity? And I found a couple of articles in psychology, different books and websites, and they had all these little blogs and articles, and I got looking, and I'm not citing any specific one because there was multitudes of them, and here's what they came down on. A mature person, meaning somebody who's an adult interacting in society, should be somebody who gets along with one another, who likes one another, who loves, who has internal peace and has joy, that has patience with people. And someone who's truly mature is a person who does not act on impulse but has self-control. And I was reading these articles and I'm like, wow, that's good stuff. I am so glad that Paul gave it to us 2,000 years ago. And Christians who truly have been living as Christ and living in maturity have been living in this. Now, every generation looks at the next generation coming up and thinks that they'll never get there, don't they? You know you did it. Those of you who are of the greatest generation looked at baby boomers and are like, oh my gosh, a bunch of spoiled brats. They've got everything. Well, let me tell you, right? You guys told all the stories. You had to walk both ways uphill in the snow, barefoot. You had one pair of shoes and 10 brothers and sisters, and you took turns who got to wear the shoes, right? This is bad stuff. Then the boomers came along. They were just spoiled. Everybody got shoes and got to walk on flat land. And then they told us, Gen Xers, about how we had to walk it. We didn't have cars when we were little. We didn't have a telephone. Now I'm looking at my kids and going, well, you know, when I was your age, I had to go to the library to do my homework because they had the encyclopedia. We didn't have Google. Now, if you don't have super high-speed internet at home, you think that you are just mistreating your children. We went for 2 weeks without internet at the house. You would think I'd shut off the water. When are we getting internet? I'm like, Amy, it's next week, okay? No. The things in this world that we need, what Christ is trying to instill in us, are the very things that the world recognizes the things that the people need. But here's the thing. We have a different source. Are there people in this world who don't know Christ that have love and joy and peace and patience and self-control? Yes. Are there people who know Christ and have Christ in their life that don't have peace or joy or patience and self-control? Yes. Boy, that's frustrating, isn't it? But here's the difference. When we, who are Christians, produce peace and love and joy and kindness and patience and self-control, it is the type of fruit that we can give to someone else, and they can enjoy it too. Because what we should be doing is we are drawing from Christ, and Christ is in that fruit. And as we share that fruit with others, we are sharing Christ. That's the mark of a mature Christian. Yes, I can give you a list of 100 things, but generally it's this. He loved his Father, and he loved other people. Isn't that what the greatest commandment is? He gave that. Remember that? When asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Father with all your heart, soul, and mind. Here's the other one, just as important. Love each other as you would love yourself. There's a commercial, a car commercial right now that talks about that. He says, you know, wouldn't it be great if mankind were filled with kind men? Wouldn't it be great if the church really had people who were filled with peace and love and joy and patience and self-control and gentleness and kindness? There's a process to this. And I don't mean to, it's not going to be like the worst thing in the world, but I'm going to tell you right now, the process is suffering. And why do we know that? Because Paul talks about it. Christ went through it himself. He is the example. I'm not saying all of us are going to be scourged and put on a cross, but I'm going to say right now, it is going to take us out of our comfort zone. It's going to stretch us. And it's going to make us do some things. It's a process of us doing a little bit of suffering so that he can see the evidence of who we are. Now, if you've heard this example, but I've heard about a sponge. You know what a sponge does? It absorbs whatever's around it. But if you have a sponge laying around, you don't know what's inside it until when? You squeeze it. Then you're like, that's what was in it. And Jesus wants to pour in us, and he wants us to be a sponge, and he wants to give us, and we are going to soak up all that we can of whatever we're sitting in. And if we are in the world and in sin and in gross, gunky stuff, guess what we're sucking up? But if we are in Christ and we're in peace and love and joy and patience and kindness and self-control and gentleness, guess what we're going to soak up? And then when life happens and things start to squeeze, guess what's going to come out? You ever been around somebody and their life is just a mess and like they are just still loving and giving? You know that Christ is in them. You're like, oh. But do you know other people who they've got everything going the right way and it's like sunshiny always and everything's okay, but they have a face that doesn't tell you that? You want to be like Christ? It's really simple. Again, 100-something plus characteristics. Very simply, be evidential that you actually are in him. Show his love and compassion and joy and peace to others. And the third thing, and this is probably one of the hardest things, is that it has to be continuous. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. That's what Paul. This is Paul. Okay, I just want to qualify who we're speaking about. Man, how many of us wouldn't give our right arm to live as spiritual as Paul? But even he says, I have not yet arrived, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. You got to keep on keeping on keeping on. Now, backtrack a few weeks ago. Remember I talked about discipline, and one of the things that discipline creates is perseverance. That's what it all cycles back. When you have maturity, you have to persevere. There's a lot of people that are really great about doing like a one-time thing. But doing it every day, day in, day out, that's a different characteristic, isn't it? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. The writer says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that's so easily entangled, and let us run with perseverance. There's that word again, isn't it? Perseverance. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now, just look on that word pioneer. You remember we read earlier, he is the pioneer of our faith through what? Suffering. Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. For the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. That's you and I. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We look at Jesus Christ as the example. If you're like me, maybe on a day or two you can do that. If you really try. And if you're doing it in your own effort and in your own strength and in your own discipline, you might get by with that sporadically. But Christ is, I want you to be in me and of me. I want you to be like me. And that means day in, day out, I want you to produce love and kindness and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and fruit of the Spirit. I want you to be like me. Just like Paul. When? Forever, until the day you call me home, I will continue to run this race with perseverance. Because why? I want you to know right now, Jesus is the goal. Not that I have any delusion that any of you would ever choose me to be your example. But I know a lot of us in our lifetime have done that. We have picked a man or a woman of God and we said, that's who we want to be like. I'm going to tell you right now, if you ever set that goal, you set it too low. And if you ever set that as the goal, you will be disappointed. Because I want to tell you right now, if you ever take a look at any of those people, you're going to find something that's going to let you down because they are not perfect. Jesus Christ is both the what? Pioneer and the what? Perfecter of our faith. He's the goal. Now, if you find somebody in your life and I'm all for that. I talked a couple weeks ago about finding that mentor, that somebody that can help you get started. I've had those people in my life, but I'm not saying that I've surpassed them, but I'm going to tell you right now that I can't continue to look to them to be the goal. I have to look beyond that. You can find somebody in your life. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody in your small group. If you're looking to somebody and you say, man, I love how your life is going. Teach me how to get there. There's some practical use to that, but I'm going to tell you right now, you've got to go beyond that. Because even if you reach the goal of being like your favorite person, you're still short of Christ. And Christ is like, keep going. You can't rest. Don't stop. In spiritual growth, there are two directions you can go. You could be moving forward or you could be moving backwards. There's no coasting. There's no coasting. When I was a kid, we used to sing this song, and I'm not gonna sing it to you. Don't worry. And this song was, "You can't get to heaven in a rocking chair." Anybody know that song? All right, we got some old school VBS. All right, that's good. You can't get to heaven in a rocking chair. Can't get to heaven in a rocking chair because rocking chair won't take you nowhere. Boy, it's deep stuff in kids' songs. When I was a kid, I was like, what does that mean? That doesn't make any sense. But now I'm an adult. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of rocking chair Christians. What do I mean by that? There's a lot of action. There's a lot of movement. You look at them, and they are moving, and they are rocking. And boy, and a year goes by, and another year goes by, and guess what? They're in the same spot, and they are rocking, and they are rocking. Jesus is not looking for people in rocking chairs with just motion and action. He's looking for runners to run a race that he has set before us, who he himself has already ran. And he's like, come on. He's at the finish line saying, come on, I'm here. You're almost there. Keep going. And some of us are on our hands and knees dragging ourselves and crawling. And he's like, keep going. Because even when you're taking that little step, even when you're just crawling, you are producing peace and joy and patience and long-suffering. And someone else is seeing you and they're inspired to start moving. Maturity is submitting to the process to look for evidence, to never stop, but be continuous. Continuous in your growth. Let me just encourage you right now. If you are in your rocking chair and you've been rocking and you're like, I'm tired. You're rocked and you're tired. You haven't gone anywhere. You haven't done anything. There's a lot of us spiritually who are there. I want to ask you today to stand up. And so right now, I'm actually going to physically ask you to stand up. You just took the first step towards spiritual maturity. Was that hard? Now for some of you, my knees, oh. It's okay. Jesus doesn't ask us all to be marathon runners. He's like, just today, I want you to take a step. Some of us are closer to the finish line than when we started. And he knows that. But he's like, keep on going. I love that passage in Hebrews 12 because we have a crowd of witnesses. You know what those are? Those are our cheerleaders. They are cheering us on. If you've ever had the privilege to play a sport or do any kind of activity where you had somebody cheering you on, you know how that is. If you've never experienced it, maybe you've been in the crowd and you've cheered somebody on. You know how that is. There are people who have gone before us. Many of us have loved ones who are already in heaven, and they're looking down, and they're like, keep going. And Jesus himself is there. Keep at it. Keep going. Those who persevere, I will give the crown of life, he says in Revelation. Those who stick it out, who finish the race, who keep at it. Today, submit to the process. Look for evidence in your own life. And be continuous. Stay at it. Don't give up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much to be thankful for. So much that we could be celebrating. God, that you finished the race. You gave the example. And then you stand at the finish line cheering us on. Heavenly Father, help us today to find the courage, the strength to continue to just stand and move forward and get closer to you. God, may there be evidence in our life that it's happening. God, and most importantly, Lord, just give us the endurance, the perseverance to keep at it. Because life comes at us. We just read, God, just that we're supposed to throw the shackles of life and sin that entangles us away. But God, we get caught up in sin again. We get the burdens of life. But God, I just pray tonight or today for each and every person in this room and those who may hear this message, may they just be cast off of those things that weigh them down and move forward. Whether it's a step or a run or a flat out just sprint, God, may we be always moving towards you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.